in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke chapter 14 and at verse 25. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 14 and at verse 25. The heading in the New International Bible says, "The Cost of Being a Disciple." Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, its savor, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. I don't know how much of the sentimental mood of that hymn came across to you as we sung it with its poignant refrain, but I'm sure that those who chose that hymn in our hymn book number 624 must have rejected the tune we sang for one by Vaughan Williams, which is pleasant and worthy enough, but doesn't touch the depth of that one. But you see, nothing can efface from my mind the recollection of the awfulness of giving up the whole of one's life to God, so as to leave home and everything dear, to be under the authority of those who themselves had enlisted in a Salvation Army with all its military paraphernalia and rules. And you know, when the occasion arrived for me at the age of 23 to burn my boat and leave my family in which I had been nurtured as a sick child and young man, it did seem to me like a kind of death, nothing less. Although one knew, of course, that there was a higher, better life beyond that. But at the point of surrender, it was the loss rather than the gain which filled the horizon. And it's this which I believe inspired our Lord to use the word hate to impress upon would-be followers the costliness
as well as the seriousness of what they were being asked to do. Now, no one could possibly say that Jesus ever beguiled people by attractive prospects the way those lying advertisements do in television and the press, with their whole page and even two page spreads in our daily newspapers. I sometimes wonder if advertisers in these newspapers understand the reaction of someone searching the paper for news, coming upon these huge spreads. If they are anything like me, they will feel like passing over the whole thing, apart perhaps from glancing at the foot of the page to see what lunatics are spending oceans of money to entice people, and then quickly turning the page to something more interesting. Well, my own reaction to anyone seeking to offer themselves for full-time Christian service has usually been to try to put them off for two reasons. One, because they may not have the slightest idea what it is going to cost them, as old warriors like some of us know, to follow Christ. And also because if God is in it, they will not be put off either by a pastor testing them or be daunted by selection school. Some men have had to apply 3 times for the ministry before the dumb Church of Scotland got the message. But this challenge, you see, is not only to prospective ministers and missionaries, but, as you know, is just as searching to those who have committed themselves to serve the Lord in His church and in their so-called secular employment. There's nothing secular about a committed Christian being appointed to any kind of secular job. He or she is there as Christ's ambassador, and it may be very much harder to live out the Christian life in an office or workshop job than in a divinity college. Why, even tiny tots going to primary school at the age of 5 may be persecuted. It's not as we might have thought to sit down and add up all the pros and the cons. But the answer to that, what does it cost? According to verse 33, is simply to give oneself to the proposed task, the calling of Christ, with complete renunciation of everything which could possibly conflict with discipleship to Christ. You see, therefore, is there anything in your life which conflicts with your discipleship, your following Christ wholly? Then, if there is, isn't it time you gave it up? I had to give up my music to follow Christ. The fact that in the fullness of time He gave it back to me in the interests of His church does not at all minimize the fact that I had to, at His call, had to give it up absolutely. And sitting on that organ stool of Crown Terrace Methodist Church one night very late in the freezing cold of a winter's night, 1930, I will never forget. Indeed, I sometimes think I would need to go back and sit again on that stool and remember what it cost as I said goodbye to my beloved music. as if I would never play another note. You see, the calculation is not how much we have to build a tower or with which to go to war, but as the old hymn says, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour. I surrender all. It is total commitment. That's why we speak so much about death to self. And I have spoken so much about it, not least to the ministers at Crieff, that in my last utterance on the subject, I tried to ease the hurt of the cost a little by speaking of what I called sweet death. The booklet's on the bookstall here. Sweet death. But you see, it is only sweet when calculated against the blessings that are to follow full surrender. You see, the whole essence of Christian doctrine can be summed up in the comparatively few words which stem from this challenge of Jesus to come and give up all for him. Let me try to state them briefly. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is by the Holy Spirit that the Son came to die and rise again for us. So that death and resurrection, Christ's death and resurrection, is the essence, not only of Christian doctrine, biblical teaching, but is the essence of this whole way of life. It is a life of death and resurrection. We are, in fact, on our way home to glory. And since we are born sinners, the way home is by death and resurrection. And our Savior has gone that way before us to show us the way, so that we simply have to follow in his footsteps, as he says in our passage. But then he adds this warning about salt, whose constituents and various uses seem to complicate the matter. I cannot go into all the complexities which our brother Howard Marshall cites in his commentary on Luke, but he enlists the help of our friend Joe Tinsley, the retired professor of agriculture here in Aberdeen. And one suggestion that Professor Tinsley makes is that since, scientifically speaking, salt does not lose its savor, when the water of the Dead Sea evaporates, it first crystallizes pure salt, but later it forms a stale, bitter substance called carnallite, which, if applied to the soil, you remember, Jesus speaks about the soil in relation to salt, which, if applied to the soil, would harm it. Therefore, it is good for nothing. Now, the thought that Dead Sea water, which is virtually unique, when it evaporates, produces first pure salt, and then an injurious substance, that thought is exceedingly suggestive, that what we may have considered to be salt in the Christian sense may not be salt at all, but might represent those who were unable, for some reason that they know themselves, if they know it, who are unable to put Christ first in their lives. and are unable to love him best of all. They would say, it's asking an awful lot, you know. Yes, of course, it's asking everything, everything. Many would say, it's too much. I can't. I wouldn't have a life of my own. But who said you had a life of your own? As I was saying to the children, we belong to him. We are, in fact, twice his, if we are believers. He made us for himself. And he has bought us by his precious blood to be his own. What other right have we? Absolutely none. We are his. And this is what I fought out that cold, cold night at the organ of the Methodist Church, where, incidentally, Howard Marshall is still a member. That was one of many surrenders to Jesus Christ which I have made during my life. The first was at the age of 13, then this one at 19, then at 23 when I left home to train to be a Salvation Army officer, then after being sent home from college within months to languish as a physical wreck, I subsequently began to recover. And at the age of 29, I surrendered myself to train for the Church of Scotland ministry. And then, as a wounded soldier at the age of 33, lying abed in the Western Infirmary, Glasgow, for 3 months with a broken ankle which developed infection which almost lost me my foot, a call came to me from a down-and-out congregation in Aberdeen called Gilcomston in my 34th year. And as I stood down there on the 7th of June 1945, and with almost terror striking my heart, heard myself say, in response to the moderator's official questions, yes, I believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Yes, I believe the Word of God to be the supreme rule of faith and life. Yes, I believe the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Yes, I acknowledge the Presbyterian government of the Church to be agreeable to the Word of God and promise to be subject in the Lord to this presbytery and the superior courts of the Church. Yes, I promise to seek the unity and peace of this Church and to uphold the doctrine, worship, government, and discipline thereof, and to cherish a spirit of brotherhood towards all followers of the Lord. Yes, zeal for the glory of God, love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire for the salvation of men, as far as I know my own heart, are my great motives and chief inducements to enter into the office of the holy ministry. Yes, I engage in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to live a godly and circumspect life and faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully discharge the duties of my ministry, seeking in all things the advancement of the kingdom of God. Lastly, yes, I accept and close with the call to be pastor of this charge and promise through grace to study to approve myself a faithful minister of the gospel. As I heard myself say yes to all that night down there, I cried inwardly, my knees shaking, so help me God. But alas, it was only later, as I see it now, that Jesus Christ came to be to me the totality of my life, so that absolutely nothing else mattered but my pledge to him. And that's why the words of this old hymn come home to me in answer to our Lord's challenge in this passage. Come home to me with such heart-moving force. And I can say them with all my heart and sing them too. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's sing it. It's hymn number 581. 581.